Jesus Christ. Well, how are you going to get there? How are you going to get to that place? You're going to have to straighten up. You're going to have to begin to live your life just like the word says. You know, this is a faithful saying. And these things I would that thou affirm constantly. This is what he's saying. I want you to affirm these. I want you to go over these things constantly. I want you to go over them. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. This is what we have to do, saints. These things are good and profitable unto the people of God. See, we have come out of that sinful nature. This is what Paul is telling Titus. You remind these people that they have come out of all this backbiting and lying and cheating and hating one another and being evil toward one another. They have come out of that stuff. So you keep reminding them, keep it fresh on their mind so that they cannot do these things, because we are trying to get to heaven. That's where we're going. We're on our way to heaven. We're heaven bound. And the only way we're going to get there is we're going to have to be real. We're going to have to be truthful. We're going to have to be obedient to the things of God. We can't be just like the world, because the world is on a sliding trail straight to hell. Now, if you want to follow them, you go ahead, but you will be lost. You know? And then he told him, he said, but avoid questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So, saints of God, there's no reason. There's absolutely no reason where we should have any confusion about where we are. We're reminded. Paul is reminding us through the letter that he wrote to Titus. He's reminding us of the things that we once was like the world. We once was walking in pleasures and lying and cheating and gambling and stealing and whoremongering and all those things. We once did those. And he told them, just remind the Christians, you're not in that no more. After God came with his righteousness and holiness and the Holy Ghost, he cleaned us up from all that stuff. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. So, saints of God, let's clean ourselves up. Let's ask God to help us to take the lust out of our eyes, the lust out of our being, wherever we're lusting and whatever we're lusting for. Let's ask God to remove it now in the name of Jesus.
All right, family. You have been listening to the Spiritual One Man Broadcast with Evangelist Wonder Bear. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wonder Bear, or you can write us at Evangelist Wonder Bear or Spiritual Warfare Ministry at P.O. Box 5884.
But when we put it all together,
Alexandria,
this is what we like to call you, Jesus.
71307. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1. We go deeper in the Word of God.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is gospel radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Would you get your Bibles and stand to your feet in reverence of the Word of God? And I want to call your attention to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And it reads, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. This is a day we're challenging the men of our ministry. And so I want you, if you're sitting next to a man, I want you to look him in the eye if you can and say to him, "Brother, can you speak like that in your house?" Give the Lord some praise. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is part two. We began at our 7 a.m. service dealing with setting up the text to understand it. And in a capsule form, I'll just walk back through it just to bring you into the launching of this verse. But I need you to understand how Joshua, preparing to leave his earthly life and move toward that place of rest, is making sure that Israel is stable, stout, and strong concerning their convictions and concerning their place with God. Throughout Israel's history, they have vacillated from one side to the other. They have been with him. They have forsook him and forsaken his ways. And yet, in the midst of it, God has been good and restored them time and time again. And so he calls in verse 1 all of the heads, the leaders, together, and he brings them before a company with God, an audience, if you will, with God. And in verse 1 through verse 13, he deals with remembrance and recognition. Because he's walking them through the historicity of their relationship with God and how God has walked them through one thing after another, brought them back to remembrance, things that they themselves personally had not experienced, but their forefathers and Israel as a nation had experienced. And by walking them through, he made them understand that while God has done what he's done before, know that he's still doing wonderful things now. And one of the things that he was trying to do is not only bring to remembrance and to their minds what God had done, but recognizing that if it had not been for the Lord, that they would not be experiencing the wonders and the good that they presently now experience. How many times, my brothers and sisters, if we would just take the time in our own lives to walk back over our own lives and see how many times God brought us out of some stuff, if he hadn't brought us out of, we wouldn't be here today. How many times, if we take the time to remember stuff that we put ourselves in, God had nothing to do with it, but yet when we missed it, when we fell short and we called on his name, he stepped right in and delivered us out of that. If we would remember, we would also recognize that we are what we are and we are where we are by the grace of God. So not only was he bringing a point of remembrance to their focus, but he was also bringing a point of recognition to their focus. Because some folk, believe it or not, think they've gotten where they are on their own. Amen. Think their ability, their strength, their intellectuality, etc., has gotten them the place and the position and the status that they now enjoy, not recognizing that it was God who did it. But then you look in verse 14 and he's bringing them to a point of reverence. Because he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Now he says, listen, now that you have gotten the record straight. You've seen where God has brought you from. You've seen the mighty acts of God and what he has done. He's saying you ought to have a reverence for God, a fear for God, a respect for God that will make you want to serve God. Because, again, all you have to do is look back and see how many times had he not stepped in to deliver you that there wouldn't be a you to remember. And then he brings them up to another point of understanding that what he's given you, you don't deserve it. And doors he's opened up for you, ways he's made for you, battles he's fought for you. He didn't have to do it. He did it because he loves you. And out of all of that, you ought to reverence him, respect him. You ought to fear him, because what he did to your enemies, he could have done to you. And so he's calling them to a point of reverence because they've lost their reverence for God Almighty. How did they do that? Because they started serving little G-O-D-S's. The gods that were on the other side of the flood referred to all of the gods and the pagan images and idol images that their forefathers served out of ignorance and then simply by pure choice. And then he says, are in the land that you presently dwell in, which was the land of the Amorites, and there were present day small G-O-D-S's that they were caught up in paganistic worship and practices. And so as a result of that, they who were present day Israelites and people of God started serving some gods that their fathers on the other side of the flood didn't even know about. And so they got into the societal practices where people and peer pressure caused them to take their focus off of God and put their focus on the idol gods of this world. And as a result of that, they forgot Jehovah God. They forgot the supreme God. They forgot the sovereign God. And they missed the reverence that was due him by putting him in a collection with other little gods. Matter of fact, God is so awesome, he's all by himself, in a class by himself. There's none other besides him. So God takes offense when we put him in a category with anybody else or with anything else. He wants the exalted position in our hearts. He never, ever wants to be a part of the regular old run-on, the same old, the usual. He is God all by himself. So notice he says, if you're going to serve him in sincerity. But the only way you can serve him in sincerity is if you know the truth. And if you're going to serve him in truth, then that means you're going to have to put away the other gods. Because you're going to note, if you serve him in truth, you're going to find out in his word that he's a jealous God. And he ain't sharing his glory with nobody. And so if you're going to come on his side, then that means you're going to have to put away the other gods, the other things that you elevate to the same level and status with God. Anything that you take your time, your attention, your affections, and all of your substance and give as much or more to, God considers that your God. Now you think about that, because when we think about idol gods, we think about some graven image. We think about some cowl or some Buddha or some other image. But you've got some other gods that you can't see. And then you've got some other gods that you've made out of flesh and blood. See, there are some people who make their jobs their God, their bank accounts their God, their possessions their God, their children their God, their husband or wife their God. I mean, they make things God. How do they do that? By elevating it in their hearts to a place where God and only God should be. Now listen at this. He says to them, put away all of these other gods. And verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he says, you need to do something. Now in verse 15, because this is where our focus is, and there are 3 points that I want to deal with out of this. The first point is that he challenges them. He issues them a challenge. But then the second point is he's going to cause them to make a choice. But then the third point is that he confirms his own conviction and makes it clear in their presence. And let's walk back to point one. He challenges them. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now, why would he say, if it seem evil unto you, unless he heard some mumbling, some murmuring? He looked out and saw some folk looking all cross-eyed and funny at him. Like he said something that was out of order, or something that was not real, or something that was not right. And he said, listen, if it seem evil unto you, because he just challenged those who were serving other gods to put those little G-O-D-S's to the test. Because he says, now listen, I mean, if that's what you consider to be your God, don't get mad with me. I'm just simply saying, make a choice. And see, that's going to come a point in your time, men, that you're going to have to make a choice as to who is your God and what is your God. The nation had already allowed God to be their God, but yet the people within the nation many times differed and went away, and they blasphemed the relationship and the personhood of God, and God was a jealous God. And in the midst of all of their falls, in the midst of all of their fights, and in the midst of all of their frights, God was still God, never turning his back on them, and always ready to reconciliate the reality with his people. He was always willing to restore them. He says, but you've got to make a choice. You know, I've decided when I looked at this and see the choice that they had, they really didn't have a choice. Now, when you got the best, is the less really a choice? How can you match any other God with our God? His record was already read before him. His record speaks for itself. And yet, in the midst of his record speaking for himself, there were still some folk who couldn't focus clear enough to see that there was no other choice other than God. And oh, my brothers and sisters, so oftentimes when I see our people caught up in the stigma and caught up in the frills and thrills of our worlds and caught up in the society's focal point and losing the essence of God, it makes me realize that one day they're going to have to come to the reality that the God they turned from sooner or later will be the God they'll have to turn back to if time and sin doesn't catch them before they can get back. How many times, and I just want to ask you this question, how many times have you known the will of God and did something outside of that will of God and thought that it would bring you pleasure, thought it would be good, and it wasn't what all it was cracked up to be? I mean, if you be real about it, once you taste and see that the Lord is good, I mean, you really ought not even want anything else. When you get to the point where you know that God is the best thing that can ever happen to you, he can do anything that can be done. He can situate you, position you, protect you, provide for you, give you peace. I mean, he's everything that needs to be in your life, and yet how could you look for anything else? Now listen at this. Because I want you to see, he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now he brings the choice not only to in a corporate setting, but he makes it a personal choice. Because even though we're in a corporate setting here, it's still a personal choice. Whom will you serve? Who's your choice? Because the person on the side of you may be serving him, but it don't necessarily mean that you are. But a person on the other side of you could not be serving him, and you are. The choice is still individual. Whom will you serve? Now, he makes this clear because he's asking a question. Are you going back into the traditions and the customs of your forefathers, doing it this way because this is the way we've always done it? This is what was handed down and passed down? And all of these things that he talks about and he deals with, he's bringing it to a point of saying, listen, all of this was done in error. Through false gods, worship and service practices and platitudes. He said, are you going to stay there? Or are you going to pick up the practice of the modern day people and serve the gods of these present people of the Amorites land in whom we dwell? What are you going to do? Now look at this, because I want you to get to the real point here. He uses a transitional word in the word but, because he says, in essence, personally speaking, as for me, but. First and foremost, but because he's changing the whole trend of the thought, he's saying, you've got a choice to make. And if you're wavering on the choice that you have to make, let me help you understand the choice I've already made. Because maybe that the problem is that folk don't want to admit the choices they've made. And if you can't admit to the choice you made, maybe it wasn't a good choice. Y'all gonna catch that on the way home. Look at what he says. But as for me, let me give you another direction, another focal point. I really can't speak for you, but as for me, as the head of my house, but as for me, an example and a leader, as for me, speaking because I'm capable of speaking for me. But because of my position, I have the authority to speak for everything connected with me. So notice he uses the next word, the conjunction, and my house. Now listen at this, because I need you to see this is where the man stands up. And I've got news for you. Every male isn't a man, but every man is a male. I'll say that again so somebody can catch. Every male, just because you have the makeup of a man, don't mean you're a man. Just because you're of legal majority age, don't make you a man. Just because you can make a baby, don't make you a man. Just because you can hold a job, drink some liquor, don't make you no man. Every male ain't a man, but every man is a male. And there is a responsibility connected with being a man. Now, the man in him stands up in the midst of all the other men, and he says, you ought to come to a point and place where your convictions are settled, and they're non-negotiable, and they're non-discussable, and they're non-debatable. There ought to come a point in time in your life where you got it so strong underneath the skin that no wind, no storm can shake you. You know what you know, and you're holding on to it, and it don't matter what comes, hell or high water, you're going to stand on what you know is right. You got men that got, you know, some conviction, but they ain't got real conviction. They ain't got no backbone. Talk some talk here, but they can't talk there. They can go outside and say this, but they can't say the same thing inside. You know, I'm talking about men who look like men, and they might dress like men, might even put on cologne and smell like men, but they ain't really men. If y'all get quiet, brothers, I'm gonna think y'all got a real issue here. See, because I got news for you. A man who knows that he's a man ain't got to prove nothing to nobody. He just does what he does, and they'll know he's... come on, help somebody. Now, I want you to see this here, because the question really is, he's asking, is there a man in the house? Because as for me and... When he says, my house, that's indicative of totality. When he says, my house, that includes my wife, my children, my servants, my pets, my money, and anything under my roof. It means, in fact, if I'm taking care of you, then that's considered my house. Y'all don't hear me here. Because you got to understand, in the Eastern country, they bought land, and the children lived on the land, and even the father would give portions and build the houses and so forth. So I need you to see the connection in the mindset when he says, me and my house. Even though there were houses, it was in the singular, though the reality was plural, because he's saying, I don't care how many children I built and put houses, put roofs over their head, it came out of my money, they're on my land, and as long as they're my children, and as long as I'm taking care of them, it's going to be my way. Y'all ain't getting this. Let me say it another way. He says, and my house, which is not to take anything away from those within the confines of his house, but simply to include them in the decision making as the head and the authoritative figure of his house. In the Eastern culture, men made the decisions. They were known as the decision makers in the house. Even in a time in America, that was a time when marketers and when salesmen would come to the house that says the man of the house home. But because of the diminishing role of the man in the house, it then later moved on to is the woman of the house home. And yet, because the woman had to use, you know, all that she had to get what she had to do, what she had to make things go, because the man wasn't in his place, she had to work out the house most times. So then they changed it to is the decision maker in the house. And most times that was the children. Now, it's all because the man is not taking care of the provisions for the family. And I got to say this because I need you to understand when he says, and my house. Everything fell underneath the authoritative rule that God had given him because he knew this. I am accountable to God for me, but I am responsible for everything God has given to me. So that means everything underneath my roof and my authority, I have to give an account to God for it. So when I make a decision, right or wrong, I'm the one who's responsible for it. Do you know what he was really saying? No matter what goes on in my house, I'm responsible for it. Understand this, because this is a point of revelation for some men. You need to know this. God has not yielded the responsibility for the head of household to the woman. I'm talking Bible now. I do realize that many of our situations differ, but I'm telling you, God still holds the man responsible for the house. No matter what goes on in that house, you're not away. Listen, man who has his house in order, he goes away. He's the worker. He's the provider. He's gone all day. When he comes back, there ought to be a report made today. How the children did in school. What's going on here? Who called? Let have take care of business. Such and such and such and such and such and such and such. Get a report. Because if it's structured right, that's how it ought to be. Y'all getting quieter and quieter on me here. In the Eastern culture, he put the things in order, went out, took care of the business, came on back home. When he came back at home, he made sure everything was in order. If there was something out of order, daddy was then there to put things back into order. And there was no business that was business that was taken care of unless daddy had authorized it to be taken care of. But whole house, so far we in the Western world from the realities. And see, listen at this. We have violated biblical principles, and I understand situation dictates certain things, and sometimes you got to do what you got to do. So that means that you have to try and make things work instead of trusting God and doing it God's way. And listen at this. If men were men in the homes today, families would be different because, listen, homes where men were and women stayed home and took care of the home the way God originally intended and designed it to be, home life would be so different now. The reason why you got career girls in this material world is because they ain't got men strong enough and real enough to take care of business like it ought to be taken care of. And if they had to wait on some of them, they'd starve to death, so they had to use what they got to go out and get something and make something of themselves. It used to be a time when the women, all they had to do was stay home and the man would bring the bacon home and she'd fry it up in the pan. Now she got to go make the bacon, then come back, fry the bacon. Y'all not hearing me here. She got to get out and go find a job just like he's finding a job. He's not providing. He's not standing in the authority that God has given him. And he's wondering why things are not like they ought to. If the wife was able to do her role, she would be able to do her role in the place so much so that the children would be able to do their role. And if the children could do their role, then all of society would be different from the way it is. Don't have no business having to go out there and work when she has a husband. Your brothers, y'all getting quiet? That's all right. It don't matter to me. I'm talking about reality here in the Word. I know it ain't like that in our society, but I'm talking about the way God had. Let me give you a glimpse of how it would be if the man could do it the way the Lord said do it. Because I got news for you. If your job ain't paying enough and you know how to pray and you know how to go to God, God can lead you to one that'll give you sufficient means to take care of your household. But here's the situation. Both of y'all jump up because both of y'all got to go to work. Can't hardly say a good morning to each other. She can't fix you no breakfast because she running. She got to drop off the children, do this, that, and the other. You can't get in the morning, no breakfast. You got to go in the morning to McDonald's, grab you a little something on your way to work. Then when she gets home, maybe an hour or so before you, you wondering why the food ain't cooked. Let me help you look. If you were able to provide sufficiently the way the Bible would have it to be, and she were able to stay home, then I got news for you. She could get up before you get up. You will be awakened by the aroma. Biscuits, bacon frying, coffee brewing. Y'all not hearing me here. Your clothes already ready for the day.